John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. To God.
Loving Father, please, would you enable us to see Jesus clearly this morning? And as we do so, please, would you move our hearts to believe in him? We ask it in his name. Amen. How seriously do you take Jesus? Now, that's the question that stands behind the passage that we're studying together at the moment. Jesus is speaking with some Jews who claim to believe in him. They've heard his teaching and seen the things he's done, and they claim to believe. Yet by the end of the passage, they're picking up stones to stone him. And we find ourselves asking, as we read it, what's going on? Because as we read through the passage, we find Jesus pushing and pushing, pushing these people on who say that they believe in him. It's as if he's saying to them, "Well, you say you believe. Well, do you? Hear this. Will you believe this of me? And hear this. Do you still believe in me? And hear this. Will you go on all the way and keep on believing in me, even when I tell you the extraordinary things I have to say to you about who I am and why I came?" How seriously will you take me? Now, for a start, he said last week, "Will you believe me when I tell you that you need me to set you free spiritually?" And we saw last week, didn't we, how they argued and protested. What do you mean? What do you mean that we need you to set us free? We're already free. We're slaves of no man. We're descendants of Abraham. Yet we saw how he exposed their false assurance. He told them that, like everyone else, they're slaves to sin. Though they claim to be descendants of Abraham, and children of God. They show by their actions that they belong instead to another, their father, the devil. And they want to carry out their desire. And unsurprisingly, they were scandalized. And we pick up the story again this week in the passage that Laurie just read for us. And I've got two headings, and there are two more of the extraordinary claims that Jesus makes. And here's the first one. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Let's read from verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Well, Jesus has really got under their skin, and they resort to insults. Who on earth do you think you are, Jesus? How dare you accuse us of being children of the devil? What are you going on about? Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? For a Jew to be called a Samaritan was a deep, deep insult. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Yet as far as the Jews that Jesus is speaking to were concerned, by questioning their religious credentials, Jesus was siding with these people that they so despised. And not only was he siding with the Samaritans, as far as they were concerned, to accuse them of being children of the devil was such an appalling thing to do that he must be demon-possessed himself. He must have lost his mind, they're saying. Yet, of course, their jibes are completely unfounded. Verse 49, "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." How can I possibly be demon-possessed, he's saying, when my burning passion is to serve my Father in heaven and to bring him honour by obeying him and doing all that he's given me to do? It just doesn't make sense. They are deliberately dishonouring him. And whilst Jesus doesn't seek glory for himself, there is one who seeks it, he says. And that is his Father, who, he adds slightly ominously, is the judge. As they reject Jesus, they dishonour him. And they put themselves on a collision course with his Father, who sent him. They confirm their condemnation. And we need to understand that about the people around us who are rejecting Jesus, our families, our neighbours, and colleagues, our friends, people we love. Their response to Jesus matters. Now, their response to Jesus isn't a matter of indifference. It matters. And by rejecting him, they are putting themselves on a collision course with God and bringing themselves further under his condemnation. Yet nonetheless, Jesus holds out the offer of life to his opponents one more time. Verse 51, that wonderful promise. "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." It's an astonishing claim. It's a claim that John has recorded numerous times for us in John's, in his gospel. So remember back chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We've just sung those words together this morning. Chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Chapter 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And the means by which that life comes is the cross. Chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is saying that he can take us safely through death, through judgment, and bring us safely into heaven. Do you see what he's doing? He's pushing. You say you believe in me. Well, do you? Do you believe this of me? That not only are you slaves to sin and need me to set you free, but also that you are facing judgment and condemnation, and that if you would come through it safely, then you must cling to me and hold to my teaching. Do you believe that of me, he's saying? Do you believe that I can save you from death eternally? And in so doing, that I can so transform physical death that it will no longer be loss for you, but gain. He's pushing. And he isn't done yet. He keeps pushing. Which brings us on to our second heading. Before Abraham was born, I am. Please look down at verse 52. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Well, their insults have turned to incredulity. And here, before them, is to their minds a mere man, flesh and blood. And he's claiming that anyone who believes in him will never taste death. It's such a preposterous claim. Abraham died. The prophets all died, they say. Who are you, Jesus, to think that you're different? What makes you so special? It sounds to them like the height of arrogance. Who do you think you are? But Jesus keeps on pushing. Verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." It's yet another astonishing claim. God had promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And there was nothing particularly controversial about saying that Abraham looked forward to that day and rejoiced at the thought of it. In fact, the Hebrew Bible that we call the Old Testament is full of references to that day. Over and over again, the prophets anticipate a great day to come when God would finally reveal himself and come to his people. When all of the great promises of the Old Testament would be fulfilled and God's kingdom would arrive in all its glory and splendor with the coming of the Messiah. It was the day of the Lord, or sometimes just the day. There was nothing controversial about that. But do you see what Jesus does that is so controversial? Do you see the twist he puts on it? He calls that day my day. He says that day that Abraham looked forward to and rejoiced at, well, that day is my day. It's here now with me. And Abraham saw it and was glad. And they say, what are you talking about now? Verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham. 50 was seen as a good age at that time. It was the age of full maturity and the beginning of retirement. Jesus was somewhere in his 30s. And they're saying, Jesus, you're not even retired yet. You haven't even reached full maturity. You're still a young man. And you're saying that you and Abraham have met? Well, how does that work then? They're laughing at him. He's making such outlandish claims that they really only have two options. They can either fall at his feet and worship him, or they can laugh at him. And they laugh. But Jesus keeps pushing further. And he says one of the most remarkable things that he ever uttered. Look down at verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. But what's going on here? Now, we might read that and think it's just a case of bad grammar. What Jesus meant to say was, before Abraham was born, I was. And that he just got his tenses wrong. That would hardly be grounds for picking up stones to stone him. That would seem a little bit harsh if he just got his grammar wrong. No, to the Jewish mind, those words would immediately have recalled Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. Now there, God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush and is sending him to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God answers, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. You see, I am is God's name. It's the divine name. In the Hebrew Bible, it's represented by the four letters, YHWH, that we pronounce Yahweh. But a Jew would never speak that name. It was far too holy. Whenever they read their scriptures in the synagogue, if they came across the name Yahweh, they would say Adonai instead, a more general and a generic word for Lord. They would never take the name Yahweh on their lips. But Jesus not only takes that name on his lips, he not only dares to speak it, he dares to claim it. It's a clear and deliberate claim by Jesus to be I am himself. It's an unmistakable claim by him to be God. That's why they take up stones to stone him. Now, if he had said, I was, well, he would just then have been claiming to be very, very old, to have existed before Abraham. But he doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. It's a claim to be the eternal, self-existent creator of the universe. The God who always was, who has no beginning and will have no end, who has always existed, the uncaused cause of all things, the one who stands behind life and gives life, because he is life. It's a staggering claim. Before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews understood that this was an unambiguous claim by Jesus to be God. And that's why they took up stones to stone him, for blasphemy. Do you see what Jesus is doing? All the time he's pushing, pushing. And he's not just pushing them. As we read these words, he's pushing you and me. He's saying, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? Do you still believe in me? Do you believe all these claims I'm making? How seriously do you take me? See, Jesus isn't offering to be an assistant in your and my life, just making life a little bit richer than it would be without him. Now, he isn't offering to help us just in those odd moments when we think we need him, and when we're sitting an exam or going to a job interview, or when we want to find a space to park our car in. He won't allow us to trivialize him in that way. He's saying, if you will believe in me, then believe this of me. That you have no freedom without me. That you are slaves to sin. And that the only way for you to be free spiritually is for me to set you free. That you are dead to God without me. With no spiritual health in you. And that the only way for you to have life now and to have it in eternity is to receive it from me. Why? Because I am God. How should we respond when confronted with a man like this? Well, I think the answer's there in verse 56. Let's look at it again. Do you see what Abraham did? He rejoiced. And that's our right response. It's to rejoice in him. If Jesus' words are true, and this is who we are and who he is, the only appropriate response must be to acknowledge our utter helplessness without him, our complete need of him, to throw ourselves afresh upon him and to rejoice in him. In all that he is and all that he has done. And that will mean clinging to him by keeping his word, not adding to it or subtracting from it, not picking and choosing from it, but holding to it and walking in it and rejoicing in him as we do. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. As we reflect on his words that we've been looking at this morning, please teach us more of our complete and utter dependence on him. Please move us to throw ourselves upon him afresh this morning, this week. And please help us to rejoice in him day by day in this week ahead. In his name we pray. Amen.